Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were talking this morning in the adult Bible class about the life of Athanasius and one of those great church fathers, one of those believers who preserved Trinitarian orthodoxy. And I've had a couple of ideas about the title this morning. So I'm going to empower the guys at the back. When you're uploading this particular sermon, you can make the title "Be Holy Because dot, dot, dot." But I think this title that I've come up with now is actually a little bit better: A Trinitarian Call to Holiness. Now, I know that's not going to fit, but I think that's the thrust of the passage. Well, let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, we confess to you this morning that our heart's one desire is to be holy. We want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be more and more about your interests. We want to examine ourselves and mark how we have grown by your grace and the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And we pray that this particular portion of your word would be powerful to those worthy ends. We pray this ultimately because you are worthy of holy lives. You are the one who set your love upon us in eternity past. You are the one who sent your Son to live and to die for us. You are the one who sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, who is the seal and guarantee of our redemption, who is the one who empowers us to godly living. You are worth it. And so we pray that you would help us in these moments together. For your sake and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can probably remember this dialogue with your parents, just thinking back to when we were kids, or maybe it's a little bit more fresh than that. As a parent, you can recall this dialogue with your kid. They'll ask a question of you, or rather, you'll actually tell them to do something, and you'll repeat that call to do something, and you will respond, if you can remember being a kid, or your kid will respond with two words. But why? But why? But why? And if the kid persists in that, usually the response of the parent is what? One word. Because. Right? Find that interesting. It's not just because the parent is frustrated at that point. I don't think it's totally that. But the parent wants the child to understand that what they are telling them to do or not to do is for their benefit. They're trying to get their child to trust them, to trust in what they know of their character. We see something of that relationship going on in this passage of Scripture. Well, we finally come to it. Paul and God's desire for the Thessalonians and therefore for us, that we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the Apostle Paul, indeed the entire team of missionaries, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, tilling the soil in the first three chapters, preparing the ground so what they will say in chapter 4 and 5 will take deep root in their hearts. A lot of soil tilling, a lot of preparation. And now we finally come to it in verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. We're not to understand the word finally there in terms of Paul concluding his letter. The sense here is, now having said all that I have said, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 3 and verse 13, we want to say this. And in essence, what follows is a call to be holy, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rationale for that call, the rationale for our obedience, which is connected to God Himself. Do you see that in the text? The Trinity shines through in it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in a real sense, we can say, be holy because of the Son. Be holy because of the Father. Be holy because of the Spirit. Well, before we get to that, there's a lot of good stuff in verse 1. I want us to notice four things in this call. First of all, their wisdom. Brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Now, conceivably, that opening could have read like this. Brothers, we command you. You be holy. You be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop sinning. Stop living for yourself. And indeed, sometimes such a direct approach is appropriate. And we'll actually see Paul take that direct approach in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 6. But here, he's just received one report on what they're like. Timothy's just come back. And so he wisely proceeds in gentleness. There's something commendable in that. Exhorting fellow believers to greater holiness is a good thing to do. And that's enjoined on each and every one of us. But let us do so with wisdom. That's what they're doing here. They're coming alongside them. Yes, the injunction is to be holy, but they come alongside them with wisdom. Brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Now that clause in the Lord Jesus we're going to come back to. I think that's very important as well. We're going to take it up under point one. Notice their wisdom. Also in verse one, notice their consistency. I find this very encouraging. That as you receive from us how you ought to or must walk and to please God. What they are about to tell the Thessalonians, they have already told them. It will come as no surprise to them. Lifelong fidelity to the Word of God is something that is sorely lacking in the church. And we need to be praying, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would keep us faithful in proclamation and that God would raise up faithful preachers who will not deviate in terms of both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And if we can see anything that has happened over the last two generations of the church in Canada, we have seen a deviation from that. And we need to be praying for churches in this community and pastors in this community that they would preach the whole counsel of God and not deviate from it. One iota. We see this blessed consistency in the life of the Apostle Paul and also Silas and Timothy. Wisdom, consistency, and encouragement. Brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to or must walk and to please God, just as you are doing. Isn't that wonderful? How many times has Paul done this in the epistle? Before he actually tells them what to do or what to refrain from, how many times have we actually seen Paul do this? Every single chapter, laced with encouragement. Again, as we seek to exhort one another to greater Christ-likeness, may we come with words of encouragement. Why do we do that? So our brothers and sisters might be encouraged, and so that they might receive our counsel. And then I love this. Notice fourthly in this first verse, just by way of introduction, their discontent. Not happy with the status quo. That you do so more and more. There's no plateauing in the mind of the Apostle Paul in the Christian life. It is on an upward trajectory. Now the question might be asked, what compelled Paul and the others to seek greater holiness in their brothers and their sisters? What compelled them to seek holiness in their own lives? I'll tell you what compelled them. The honor and the renown of God and His name compelled them. If we do not have the renown of God's name in view, we're not going to seek holiness in ourselves, and we're not going to seek it in others. Are you listening to me this morning? If you do not have the fame and glory of God in view, you are going to care nothing about holiness in your own life, and you're not going to care about it in the lives of others. Well, how do you cultivate that? Why is God so famous to us? Why is His name so great? Because of what He has done for us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we cultivate this desire for the renown and the glory of God's name? It's growing in our understanding of what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what drove the Apostle Paul. Yeah, you're doing well, but I want you to do better because our great triune God is worth it, given what He has done for us. Be holy. That's the call in verse 1. Now notice the three reasons in the verses that follow. Each of those reasons are prefaced by one little word, three letters, the word for. And each reason is connected to each person of the triune God, His character and His work. So, be holy because of the Son, verse 2. I'm going to read from verse 1, and I want to emphasize something in verse 2 first of all, and then something that we skipped over in verse 1. So, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you, in the Lord Jesus, that clause isn't just there as something that doesn't have any meaning, it has tremendous meaning. We'll pick up on that. That as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For, here's the reason, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So let's examine that clause, through the Lord Jesus. And then let's examine that second clause, in the Lord Jesus. And then let's connect those two clauses to our walk in holiness, all right? Through the Lord Jesus. When the team was in Thessalonica, they gave these people instructions, or, in other translations, commandments about how to live. Now, the word there is very interesting. Said one writer, it properly signifies an instruction passed on from one to another, as when a command is passed along a line of soldiers. And it is often used for military orders. Notice these commandments came through the Lord Jesus. So Paul was the one that was giving the instructions, yes? You would all agree to that? But he is not the commander in chief. He's a general. But he's not the 5-star general. These instructions didn't just come from Paul. They came from the commander in chief, the Lord Jesus. Hence, in some translations we read, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, just as an exercise, do we find anywhere in the Gospels Jesus commanding us to holiness? Anywhere at all? Or is Paul just making this up? Turn back to Matthew 5. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. The context is highly appropriate given what Paul goes on to cite as an example. But I want us to really grapple with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to grapple with it. I want you to reflect on your life the last week. Quickly catalog what this last week has been about, and whether it has honored God or not. And if it has not honored God, I want you to apply what Jesus Christ says here, because our triune God is worth it. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, do not get hung up on the example there. That's one of a myriad of sins that we can commit. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So there's the example given in verses 27 and 28. Now listen to what Jesus says. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better than you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So what's Jesus saying here? He's not saying this. He's not saying, listen, guys, if you've engaged in any kind of pornography this week, you need to remove your eye. He's not telling you to gouge it out. This is hyperbole here. What he's calling us to is to deal with sin ruthlessly. One writer said Jesus was not advocating self-mutilation, for this would not, in fact, cure lust, which is actually a problem of the heart. He was using graphic hyperbole to demonstrate the seriousness of sins of lust and evil desire. The point is that it would be more profitable to lose a member of one's own body than to bear the eternal consequences of the guilt from such a sin. Sin must be dealt with drastically because of its deadly effects. So you be holy because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is your commander in chief. He is your Lord. You are called to follow Him, and He has given commands by which we become more like Him. Now, going back to verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. The word in is different than the word through. Why does Paul ask and urge them in the Lord Jesus to be holy? The emphasis here isn't so much on Jesus as our Lord. Our commander-in-chief, He's the one that tells us what to do and what not to do. Therefore, we should obey His commands. But the emphasis there is on Jesus as Savior. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you, as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer in Adam, no longer with that sentence of condemnation over your head, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved with all the benefits and blessings that go along with that, we ask and urge you to walk holy more and more. Do you see the connection? The connection isn't upon the lordship of Christ there, but on the fact that He is our Savior. Paul is calling the Thessalonians to the kind of conduct that should characterize those who are in Christ, those who are united to Him in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and reign, all by grace. So point number one, very simple. Be holy because of Jesus. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. So here's the question. Are you heeding the words of your commander? Brother and sister, is the way in which you live an expression of profound thankfulness for what He has done as your Savior? Be holy. Be holy because of the Father. Verses 3 to 6. Four things here, actually. There's the general principle stated. There's a specific example cited. There's a vital clue provided, and there's a couple of thoughts appended. Let me read the entire section. 4. Notice how it starts again. Be holy, verse 1. 4, verse 2. 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So first of all, the general principle is stated. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You ever hear the phrase, or you ever hear Christians say this, God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your what? For your life. It's kind of biblical. Christians often say that, and unfortunately have no idea what God's wonderful plan is for you. I can tell you what God's wonderful plan is for you. If you're sick today, you're struggling with cancer, I can tell you what His plan is. If you're experiencing hardship in your family, perhaps a death, I can tell you what His plan is. If you're experiencing some sort of upset in your life financially, I can tell you what His plan is. His plan is that you would be more like Jesus Christ. You have Christians all the time when they go through deep waters, and they quote Romans 8:20, for all things work for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And I know this thing is for my good, but I have no idea what it is. Read verse 29. Read verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. That is to say, those whom God set His love upon in eternity past, just the way He loves His Son, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you see it there? In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's wonderful plan for your life is that you would be like Jesus. Period. Your sanctification, your setting apart. That's Old Testament language. Remember how all those tabernacle and temple implements were set apart, declared holy for service in the worship of the living God. And so too, the priests and the Levites. That's what we're to be all about God, all about His interests, all about the Lord Jesus Christ, just as He was about the interests of His Heavenly Father. And if you think that that precludes happiness, nothing could be further from the truth. You obey this command, you will be happy. You will. When we strive in God's strength to become like Christ and to be about God's interests, we will know increasingly the abundant life we have been called to, and that is to know God our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. So there's the principle. This is the will of God, your Heavenly Father. What's the will? There's a colon there. Your sanctification. That's the will of the Father for you, to become like Christ. Now, a specific example is cited, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word there in the Greek is porneia. It's a very general word. It can mean all sorts of kinds of sexual immorality. It can mean adultery. It can mean fornication, sex before marriage. It could include things like pornography, all sorts of things. Context drives the meaning. Here I think the meaning is very general, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now you might be wondering, well, why does he mention this particular example? I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was a problem for the Thessalonians. And number two, it's the sort of sin that is so self-centered, isn't it? The exact opposite of what God calls us to be God-oriented, to be God-centered. But getting back to the fact that it was a problem for the Thessalonians, I want to read some words. The environment of the Thessalonian Christians was one in which men, and see if this resonates, one in which men, as a rule, thought little of the sin involved in fornication. They accepted it simply as part of normal life, so much so that ritual fornication played a part in worship of more than one deity. And men in general, listen to this, found it difficult to feel deeply on the subject. So he cites this example. I think because it's so self-centered in its very nature, it's all about the gratification of self, and because it was a problem. Problem for the Thessalonians, not a problem for us at all today at all. This word is a living word, isn't it? It speaks to what we're facing today. More on that a little bit later. So the will of God for you, your sanctification, there's the general principle. The example, sexual immorality. Now a vital clue provided. Verses 4 and 5. That each one of you know how to control his own body or possess his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now what's really interesting is the word how isn't in the original text. So the text should read something like this, that each one of you know to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Well, you might be saying, well, that's fine to say that, but how do you overcome? I know this is the will of the Father for me. I know it's a problem, and maybe be a problem in your life, but how do I actually overcome? There's a clue here in the text as to how to overcome and how to live in a way that is holy and honorable. Notice the clue in verse 5. We read there that the pagans live in this way, self-gratification, the passion of lust, and they are those who do not know who. They do not know who. They live in this way and they do not know God. Doesn't that suggest a causal link between the knowledge of God and therefore holiness of walk and avoiding sins like this? And any sin? Doesn't that recommend that when we are struggling to give in to temptation, that the surest remedy is to cultivate that which we possess because of Jesus, His person and His work, and that is to say the knowledge of God? Well, the answer to those questions is yes and yes. You're struggling with this? Pick up your Bible instead. Run to it. It's not just about avoiding something, but it's about filling your life with that which will fulfill you. And that's what satisfies, indeed, a relationship with the living God. So I don't know what it's like for you. You might have a computer at home and you're tempted to do those two clicks. Much easier now, much more accessible now than it was when I was a kid. And as that's happening, you utter a prayer and you run to the Word of the living God and you hear Him speak. You cultivate that relationship, and that is the sure power to conquering sin. And I'm not just talking about this one thing that's cited here. It applies to everything. Knowledge of God is that which helps us conquer and overcome sin. If you're trying to do this, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here yet. If you're trying to do this in your own strength by just having something like, if I can use that example again, covenant eyes on your computer, it's not going to be enough. You need to stop filling yourself with that that doesn't satisfy and fill yourself with that or with the one who does. That's the answer. It's a vital clue in the passage here. Don't miss it. Now, he appends a couple of thoughts here in verse 6. A couple of reasons why you shouldn't be engaging in that kind of activity. Number one, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. The reasoning here is this. Remember, when engaging in this kind of sin, that it is, as with all sin, completely self-centered, it is going beyond the bounds. It's the word transgress. And it's actually taking advantage of or exploiting another. You recognize when you do that, you see that image before you, to use the example again. You are exploiting that person. A person who is made in the image of the living God, who, like you, is a sinner and needs a Savior. He gives a second reason. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The reasoning here is this. Remember, this is the kind of sin the Lord will condemn unbelievers for. He will see his justice satisfied. The implicit question here is this. You don't want to engage in that which the Lord will punish the wicked for in all the fires of hell, do you? You don't want to engage in that which the Lord punished His own Son on your behalf, do you? That's the reasoning. Be holy because of the Father. It's His will that we become more and more like Jesus. Men in general found it difficult to feel deeply on the subject. I suspect if Paul was writing this letter today, he would sadly cite that very same example and say those very same words. Again, the Father's will for us is that we might be holy, devoted to Him, devoted to His Christ, devoted to His purposes. Brothers in Jesus Christ, you know God. You know the Creator of the universe. You know the living God, and that because of a great sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Cultivate that knowledge. Cultivate that relationship. And again, you will find it a sure remedy when you're faced with sexual temptation, indeed any temptation to sin. You will respond like this eventually. Get behind me, Satan. I have Him who satisfies my deepest longings. And this, in comparison, is putrid garbage. Be holy because of the Father. It is His will that we become more and more like Jesus. Lastly, be holy because of the Spirit, verses 7 and 8. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So, a couple of things here. First of all, the intent of God's call. Revisit it. and the disregard of God's call. The intent of God's call is in verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity. He's just saying negatively what he has said positively. Not for impurity. This precludes the nonsense that since salvation is all of grace and all based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can sin as much as we want. That's nonsense. That's Romans 6. God has not called us for impurity. But then he says something surprising. I would have expected him to write, for God has not called us for impurity, but what? For holiness. But what does he say there? But God has called us in holiness. Just let that percolate for, can I give you 5 seconds? Just 5 seconds of silence. God has called you in holiness. That's powerful. You're probably thinking, well, what does it mean? Well, I think there's a couple of ways you could understand this. I'm going to give you both of those reasons. And I think, though, what he is focusing in on is the second reason. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Speaking of the realm, could be, the realm to which he calls us. We saw something of that nature in the opening lines of 1 Peter chapter 1. Or, it's the way in which he calls us. God has called you, if you're a believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness. What does that make you think of? How is it that you're a Christian today? Because of the way God called you. Intent lines up with the call. He called you in holiness. Well, we know that God is a God of the way in which he called us. We know he's a God of mercy and grace. So we conjure up those ideas. And that causes us, I think, in turn to live lives that are dedicated to him. But that's not the only part of it. He's not only a God of mercy and grace and love, but he's also a God of justice. And so he calls us to himself in holiness. Doesn't mean something like this. He forgives and forgets, period. He forgives and forgets at great cost, period. Do you see? He calls us in holiness. You see, he cannot just extend mercy and grace without upholding his justice. And where does he do that? He does that at the cross of Jesus Christ and punishes our sins in him. He's not called you for impurity. He has called you in holiness. Again, hearkening back to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and how amazing that thought is and how it motivates us, empowers us to live for him. He is both just and justifier of those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the disregard of God's call. Therefore, verse 8, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The therefore, of course, points to what immediately precedes it. Given what we've said about the call to be holy, and the fact that you've been called in holiness, not for impurity, anyone who disregards this doesn't disregard us, but actually disregards God. I don't think we get the picture of what he's saying there. I'll define it and I'll give an illustration what this word disregard means. Definition by one writer, to disregard is to regard as of no account. Here's the illustration. Back in my day, I had a lot of black friends at school. I would play basketball with them. And if I really botched up a play, they would do this. They would walk by me and they would go, or, you know what that was called back in the day? Dissing.
They're upset with the way I actually played that ball. I probably deserved it. It's kind of the sense here. When you sin, you are dissing God. Amazing to think about. Given the great love he has shown us in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, that's not the person Paul focuses our attention on. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives his Holy Spirit to you, or gives the Spirit of him the Holy. A more literal translation. What's he thinking of here? The apostle is not inviting us to think of the gift of the Spirit and the blessings that come with him at the moment of our conversion. He's not reasoning this way. How can we disregard God by sinning, given his gift of the Holy Spirit, who is a down payment of our future inheritance? That's not what he's saying there. The key to the apostle's thinking here lies in understanding the verb gives. It is a present participle. Therefore, one writer said, it is not that the offenders despise a God who once gave the Spirit. They offend against a gift, listen to this, proffered at the moment of their sin, against the continuing presence of the Spirit. So thus, when we sin, we diss God and we refuse that most precious of gifts, who is right at hand there to help us avoid that temptation and avoid that sin. That's the thinking there. We could summarize it in this way: be holy because of the Spirit, who is always there to help us and who will help if we will but depend on him in our time of need. And remember, the Spirit always works in tandem with what? The Word of the living God. And how do we cultivate the knowledge of God? Through the Word of the living God. Well, you might be wondering, well, how can I be sure he will help me? Well, let me ask you a question. Did he not help and empower Jesus Christ for the work that the Father set him apart to do, such that it could be said of him, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin? The Spirit helped the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how he finished his work as a man in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I ask you again, will he not help us? It's rhetorical. The answer is yes. If we but depend on him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have been loved with such a profound love. My call this morning is just that you would live in line with that love. Live in line with that love. We do that, we're going to turn the world upside down. The reason Sarnia, Ontario, Canada, has not been turned upside down is because we are not living in light of that love. May God help us so to do. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, because that's the Son's command, because that's the Father's will, and because that's the Spirit's delight. Let's pray. Thank you so much for this text. Heavenly Father, it is convicting. And now we just pray that your Spirit would do that work and plant it deeply in our hearts. And we pray that as those occasions of temptations arise, that we would overcome. That we would overcome. Pray this in your great and holy name. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.